Would you please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Our scripture reading for this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Find this on page 964 in the Pew Edition Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to read the first 11 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now our text, verses 3 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This is the Word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord endures forever. If you care to take notes this morning from this morning's message, you'll find an outline in the bulletin insert. Let's turn to our Lord now in prayer. Our God and Father, as we come before your word this morning, we pray that you would convict us, that you would convict us of our calling today to be servants one of another, to engage in the work of ministry, particularly to those who suffer. Father, we pray that this word this morning would make us more skillful, more perceptive, that we would have hearts that are more compassionate one for another, so that even as we have experienced the comfort of the gospel, we would seek to convey that comfort to those in need today. So bless, we pray, the word to our hearts. Bless your servant, Father. May he be faithful to the word before him. May the preaching of the word this morning not only build up the body of believers here, but most importantly, may it honor Him who is the man of sorrows, who comforts us in our sorrow. So hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. For those of you visiting with us today, we've been looking now throughout the summer at the one another commandments in the New Testament, in Paul's epistles in particular, but elsewhere as well. Ministry is the calling of the church, not of a select few, not simply of office bearers, but all of us are called to minister, to counsel. And this morning, I want you to consider with me what the Apostle Paul teaches us regarding your calling to comfort one another. It shouldn't be a difficult thing to do this morning to identify this calling, because all of us, at one point or another, have suffered. I want you to think about that this morning. How relevant a text like this is, because all of you, to one degree or another, have suffered. And furthermore, if that's true, not only have you suffered, but you're gathered here this morning with others who have suffered as well. We live in a world where everyone suffers. Some of the suffering is relatively minor. Perhaps in the past week, for example, you suffered the temporary wounds of someone's thoughtlessness. Someone did something careless, and you were pained by it. Maybe there's a physical illness, a chronic pain that's minor and yet irritating, and you suffer. You go from that end of the scale to the other extent of the scale, which is those who live in excruciating pain. There are those among us, for example, I know this as a pastor, there are those among us who live in severe pain constantly. And with the help of medication and medical treatment, there is some alleviation, but the pain always remains. But there are others whose pain is of a different nature. There are those who live in the chronic pain of having lost a loved one. A husband or a wife, a parent, a child, a grandchild. There are those who live with the pain of relationships that have been severed through divorce. There are those who deal with the pain of having lost a business or lost a home, and you've experienced financial ruin. The good news of the gospel is that God speaks to us and God ministers to us in that whole range of suffering. Think about it. What a wonderful blessing it is this morning to know that God not only ministers this word of the gospel to us in our suffering, but He equips you and me to use our experience of suffering to be a blessing to others. Two things I want to bring out this morning in our text this morning, verses 3 through 11. First of all, when the Apostle Paul speaks of suffering, He provides for us a model of Christian compassion, verses 3 through 7. And then secondly, verses 8 through 11, he describes the process. So really, first of all, he talks here about what does this ministry look like? And then secondly, how can we be more faithful, more vigilant, more skillful and helpful and ministering to others? Do you want to do that? Do you want to be more helpful, more sensitive, more aware of the needs and the ways in which the Lord's called you to help people who are hurting deeply? Then listen to the Word of God this morning. With regard to that suffering, I think we ought to affirm several things that Scripture teaches about this suffering. First of all, we believe that God is sovereign. That God, as the creator and ruler of the universe, governs all the affairs of our lives. So that the events of life happen, as the Catechism says, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. So that we attribute not simply the blessings of life to God's will, but also it is God's will, He has ordained, that we will also suffer. But joined with that is the affirmation that God in His sovereignty is also good. As I've said to you many times before, imagine someone, a being, a creature, a God who is all-powerful and yet who is thoroughly evil. What a dreadful thing, what a horrible experience that will be. But God is good. As I read, and I mentioned this the other day to Helen in the hospital, Jesus uses a very compelling argument. He says, if wicked parents, sinful, faulty, parents who stumble and make mistakes, if they know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more your Father in heaven? Do you believe that? So that when you suffer, when you find yourself in that time of severe trial and testing, do you believe that God is not only the one who is sovereign, but that He is good in the exercise of His sovereignty? We also affirm, thirdly, that God has a purpose for our suffering. Jesus warned us. He warned His disciples. In this world, you will have many trials. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. God has a purpose. He's not mindlessly toying with you. He's not simply crushing you. God is able to use suffering and trial to make us into the kind of creatures He longs for us to be, more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But in our suffering, we also believe and recognize that suffering is real, it's painful, and that those who perpetrate evil are held responsible for it. So when believers are persecuted, it is the ordained will of God, and yet God is not the author of sin. We affirm that. So in light of that, look at the model of Christian compassion that Paul speaks of here as he opens this letter to the Corinthians, a congregation that had been the source of a great deal of concern, and that's putting it mildly. The Corinthian church, I'm sure, gave Paul a great deal of grief. There were very serious problems, problems of immorality, problems of contentiousness, of factionalism, the proud and the wealthy, oppressing the poor, the humble, all sorts of questions and doubts about the resurrection. And here Paul opens his letter by speaking of comforts. What does he say? First of all, he says that God is the source of true compassion. Let no one this morning underestimate the significance of that truth. So that when we comfort those who are afflicted, comfort those who are going through a trial in life, what is the focus? The focus is God as the source of true compassion. Comfort is more than thinking the right things in times of trouble. Comfort means having my identity rooted in something deeper than my possessions, my relationships, my health. Do you know people who have gone through that, for example? Maybe you've gone through that. Do you know people whose entire identity is bound up, for example, with a business? They struggle, they work hard, they put long hours into a business only to see it fail. And when that failure arrives, when they have nothing left, they say, I'm ruined. Things couldn't be any worse for me. And it's precisely at that point, says Paul, that we minister to them with the comfort of the gospel, which says, very simply, you are more than your business. You are more than your employment. You are more than your relationships. You are more than your health. So that if your health begins to deteriorate, you have a word of comfort to give to people. That comfort is not necessarily that the healing will take place. Some of you have loved ones whose health is going to continue to decline. And they will die in the near future. How do you comfort them? You draw attention to the God of all comfort. As our catechism says, the great comfort is that we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The most valuable thing, in other words, is the love of God in Christ. That's what Paul says. take away my home, take away my business, even take away my loved ones. You cannot rob me of the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's argument in Romans chapter 8. Nothing will separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Not even death itself. That's the comfort that we offer to suffering people. I want to encourage you with that. Because sometimes we struggle. Let's be honest. When we hear that we're called to minister to one another, sometimes we're very squeamish about this. We're very uncomfortable about it because we say, what do I say? What do I do? How do I instill hope for people who are suffering? How do I minister to them? How can I be a blessing to someone whose pain seems almost unbearable? You draw their attention to the God of all comfort. Our compassion should model that of God Himself. And that means, among other things, that we need to learn in new and fresh ways how to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, to come alongside of them. That's really what this commandment is. Come alongside of people. Don't remain at a distance. Don't avoid the situation. Don't turn your back on those who need you so desperately. Come alongside of them. You don't have to speak in terms of lengthy theological eloquence. You simply have to be there with the gospel in its simplest form. The comfort we have received from the Lord has ministry in view. Think about that. Paul here is saying not only that he in his own ministry, his own life, has experienced the comfort of God in Jesus Christ. There's more to it than that. We experience that comfort when we've lost a loved one, when we face financial ruin, when we deal with depression. And I can name a host of other things that people in this very room have dealt with or are dealing with right now. And Paul says the comfort we receive is intended not only to deal with our situation, to address the present need, but also to equip us to minister to others. I'm not simply a recipient of grace. I'm called to convey that grace to others. It's not to be hoarded like some heirloom that has to be kept just to ourselves. It's to be shared. We comfort with the very comfort we have received from the Lord. And what we want others to experience is what we ourselves have experienced from the Lord. Do you want to do that? I simply ask that this morning. If we're going to be a congregation faithful to the Lord's calling, if we're going to reflect the image of Jesus Christ as a body, we have to begin to think of ourselves in that light. We suffer, the Lord ministers to us, and we in turn are better equipped then. Have you ever thought of it that way, by the way? That maybe the very reason the Lord has brought you through that great tragedy, maybe you face ruin. For what purpose? Among other reasons, maybe the Lord's purpose is to make you better equipped to be a servant of others. So that in your time of sorrow, you have opportunity to experience God's grace, which will better equip others who go through the same trial. God wants us to share in Christ's sufferings. We're partakers, says Paul, elsewhere of Christ's sufferings, and enables us then to share in Christ's comfort as well. It's the affirmation that suffering does not mean that God's plan has failed. There are so many peddlers of the gospel, so many ministers from so many pulpits, especially in North America, who are of the opinion that if you're faithful to the Lord, if you believe in the Lord, He will spare you that misery. You'll be prosperous, you'll be successful. And there's all this emphasis, you see it so widely disseminated, this idea that God wants you to be successful, successful in business, successful in your family, successful in your health. But now bring that into alignment with the Word of God, and what do you find? What you find is it doesn't fit together, does it? What do you see when you see the Apostle Paul? Do you see someone who who is this resounding success, as the world defines success. Always well received, always well thought of, wealthy beyond measure. No. You find someone who's despised, who's driven out of cities, who's left for dead in some cases, who's imprisoned, who faces the prospect of execution. And the world looks at that and says, failure. Why would you want to imitate Paul, this failure? And Paul says, oh, don't you see? This is God's will for us. Not that he's punishing us, not that he's displeased with us, but that he is better equipping us to be ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4 mentions this as well. Peter says, suffering is a sign that we are members of Christ and called to witness. I've sat with a number of you over the past 6 years and talked about your suffering. It's always painful. It's always difficult. Tears are shed. Sometimes there's deep depression. Sometimes there's anger. Sometimes there's the wrestling with bitterness. But I want to ask you, have you ever thought of your suffering as the means by which God has made you into an ambassador of the gospel? Someone once said, God owns our suffering. God gives you the suffering in your life. For Christians, the way in which we suffer must put Christ at the center. It doesn't mean that there are always easy answers or that they come readily to us. Sometimes we have to wrestle with them. Sometimes we struggle with them. And it's painful. No doubt it was painful, as Paul will go on to say here in verses 8 and following. It's extremely painful. But eventually there comes the awareness that yes, God is at work. Rejoice. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into that trial, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance, says Paul in Romans 5, produces hope. It makes us a hope-filled people. The redemptive purpose in all of this is hope in a fallen world. God has promised to give me what I need in the face of adversity. When I suffer, what is truly precious, most meaningful, is never in doubt. It cannot be taken away. And Paul knew that as well. Take away my freedom, he's in jail. Take away my money, he's poor. Take away my health, he's on the verge of death. But you cannot take away my Savior. Do you believe that? So the model here is that God has a purpose in our suffering, that we may experience God's comfort and thereby produce an ability to comfort others. The result of which, if we're faithful, if we truly have a heart for one another, we produce, we create a community of hope. And hope never disappoints, says the Bible. So that's the model, first of all, verses 3 through 7. But then the process, secondly, verses 8 through 11. Listen to how Paul describes his story. And I want you to think of how the Apostle Paul took great risk in sharing the story. He risked the prospect of losing face, of credibility. What would you think of a minister, an apostle of all people, someone who claims to be the spokesman for God, who would share his life story this way? Who do we seek to emulate in our own culture? Even among Christian circles, among Christians today, we have star athletes. who are models of Christianity, people who are successful in sports and in business, who are well-to-do perhaps, who are popular, recording artists and the like. But contrast that with the Apostle Paul. This man so often despised by people he ministered to. This man who was dependent upon the charity of others for his well-being. This one who was put in prison. I want to share my story with you. Look at me with the text. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. This is not the story of Paul's success, one city after another. That every time he went into a city, he was embraced warmly by every resident of the city. They said, no, we want to give you the key to the city. No, oftentimes they said, get lost, get out, or we'll kill you. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That's honesty. I mean, what minister would pour out his heart that way? This is Paul. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. You know how much courage it takes to share that with a congregation like the Corinthians? So boastful, so proud of their spiritual abilities, their spiritual gifts. But what Paul is doing here is telling them about the process of Christian compassion. First of all, you and I need to tell our story. And I like the fact, I mentioned that to Reverend Vanderhart last Sunday over lunch, I really appreciated the fact that he emphasized how Moses' ministry was one of telling his story and the story of God's people. It is a story. It's not just some abstract truth. It's the ongoing story of how the Lord delivers his people, how he equips them to persevere. You're called to tell your story as well. If you're going to minister to people, if you're going to comfort them with the comfort you've received from God, you need to tell them your story. But you must tell them the story of your life in a way that breaks down the misconception that you are essentially different from the person you are helping. If you're going to come alongside of someone, you have to do that, making clear to them that you are a fellow sufferer. And the struggles that they're going through, you've gone through as well. So when they deal with doubt, when they deal with anger and bitterness and resentment, when they struggle with depression, we don't come alongside of them as those who look down our noses condescendingly and say, shame on you. No, we say, I struggle with this too. God wants us to remember that we are just like the people around us, flawed, facing very similar difficulties. So that redemptive truth, the gospel, is invigorated when it is shared by those willing to reveal the ways in which we have shared real life. How adept are we, do you think, at doing that? Of opening ourselves up and saying, I want you to know I struggle with the same sin. I face the same difficulty, and I want to testify to the fact that it wasn't a very easy thing to work through, but I did work through it by the grace of God. Paul was transparent in his ministry. In other words, he doesn't put up a facade and say, well, I never had these kind of struggles. I never dealt with this kind of sorrow. No, he says, we despaired almost to the point of death. Tell your story that breaks down that misconception that you're essentially different than the person you're ministering to. But also, as you tell that story, tell it in a way that reveals the whole story. Tell the difficult situation that you were involved in. Relate to them in terms of your own experience and your struggle in the middle of that experience. Tell them that. Share that with them. but also show them how God helped you, so that it's not simply misery loves company. That's not the point of coming alongside of someone is to say, well, you know, you've got it bad. I've had it bad too. Misery loves company. No, it's always to the point or for the purpose of drawing them to the gospel. Your purpose is not to tell them that your disaster, your struggle was worse than theirs, and so they ought not to feel too bad. Point them to the cross. Be honest in describing your struggles and your failures. Be discerning and purposeful as you tell your story. But make God the key actor in that story. Notice how Paul does this. Verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But now how does the Lord answer that? How does the Lord deliver Paul from that sense of despair? Does he simply extract Paul from the situation? Does he change Paul's circumstances? I think that's something that is so fundamental that we have to embrace. That in our struggles, in our sorrow, in our time of grieving, the Lord's answer, more often than not, is not to extract us from the situation. It's not to change our circumstances, but to give us the grace to work through them. But he says here, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. Notice how he describes God. God who raises the dead. Do you understand what he's saying? In the face of the prospect of death, of execution, or martyrdom, what sustained Paul was not the assurance that the Lord would spare him death. He embraced the reality. He may have to die and die horribly for the sake of Christ. And yet he says, we put our trust in God who raises the dead. So that my hope, my comfort, what sustains me is that nothing, not even the executioner's sword in Paul's case, could remove him from God. Tell your story with humility, admitting your continuing need for grace, my dear friends. And always make it clear that you are not what the person needs. God is what the person needs. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, and He will deliver us again. You must also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The goal, you see, is always worship as we tell that story, as we come alongside of someone. The goal is always to draw their attention to the greatness of God and the sufficiency of His grace. How do you do in that regard? How well do you do? Sometimes we're at a loss of words. How do you speak to people who are hurting? You understand, of course, that it's very little help to people who are suffering to tell them that, well, it could be worse. Do you say that sort of thing? Well, it could be worse, you know. So-and-so over there, he's got it worse than you do. So put it in perspective and maybe you'll feel better. That doesn't make people feel better. Or you say, well, it's not going to last forever. How do you know? How can you be so sure that that's going to be the case? You tell someone who's suffering a chronic illness, terminal illness, it's going to get better. You're better off keeping your mouth shut. It's a very little help. Sometimes we struggle to find the right words. And what Paul emphasizes is not the eloquence of our words, but the substance of our words. What do you tell people who are facing this this struggle, this misery, this sorrow, this grief, this depression. You don't give them platitudes. You don't give them cheap panaceas. You give them the gospel. God is working His purposes out. And that may mean the admission on our part that we don't know how, but there's the confession that we do believe that He's sovereign in all of this, and He's good in all that He does sovereignly. That God gives us the grace to deal with these things. And as Paul himself would say later on in this epistle, as he struggled with his thorn in his flesh, three times he prayed, "Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh. Change my circumstances." And the Lord's answer was no. No, Paul. That perhaps is the most difficult thing we have to learn about suffering. Sometimes the Lord's will is that we remain in that difficult, painful situation. And what was the purpose for Paul remaining with that thorn in his flesh? It was to make him a more effective ambassador of Jesus Christ. He would be a poor ambassador. He would be less than what God wants him to be if that situation was simply miraculously changed overnight. It was through his suffering, it was through his pain and his sorrow that not only did he understand the grace of God in his own life better for himself, but he was able then to minister to others. Do you look at your suffering that way? We give hope. That's the point. Giving hope is more than convincing people that things will get better or helping them decide what to do. If we're going to give hope, we have to introduce people to a person, Jesus Christ. It helps people who are dealing with the unthinkable to view life from the perspective of God's glory and grace. That in the first place, but then also to make people recognize that as they suffer as children of God. And as you tell your own story, you help people to see that the very suffering that seems to cloud their theology actually expounds it. Perhaps we need to learn that lesson better. We put a high premium in this church about knowing our theology. But if we're going to be ambassadors of that theology, of God's sovereignty, of grace as the basis of salvation, we have to live it. It is in the darkest night that the glory of the Redeemer's love and grace shines brightest. And Paul says here, our calling then, as members of the body of Jesus Christ, is not simply to offer cheap platitudes, and neither is it to run away, but to come alongside and to embrace and to point people to the light. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you this morning that we are still learning. We're struggling. We don't always know what to say or how to say it when people among us, people whom we love, people whom we're called to worship together with, to share that life together in Christ. We don't know how always to speak to them. Sometimes we're afraid of not knowing what to say. Sometimes we're afraid of how they might respond. And yet we acknowledge this morning that we have a calling. to come alongside of those who suffer, not simply for the sake of commiserating, but for the sake of bringing their attention to the hope of the gospel. We pray that you would make us more skillful in this regard, that you would also fill us with a desire to be more faithful in this regard, more perceptive of the need for ministry among members of the congregation, and a heart that truly loves you and loves fellow believers and longs to see them comforted with the same comfort that we have experienced in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, equip us, we pray, and bless us in that regard. For Jesus' sake, amen.